hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rackert. Always enjoy it when Pastor Tom Henry comes to the hour and a half or so all the way up from Perry County down in Missouri to spend time here on our Bible study. But now we move on to talk to our good friend down in Decatur, Georgia, very close to Atlanta, Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Dr. Victor Belton, our guest in this hour. Good morning, Doctor.
Good morning, sir. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you doing?
Oh, tolerable well, thank you. We're swimming now as opposed to being in drought.
Well, you know what?
We're always in something. So
you've cut to the chase.
Yeah.
The news information that we've had is that the flooding has been severe, that it has caused a great deal of damage, and are you in the middle of that, or is it close to you?
No, the flooding's really north and west, and we're south and east. Although the church took a little water, so we're trying to make sure that we're not going to be too moldy to live in this space for a minute.
So you know that begs a question, don't you?
Well.
We spent about 2 years in conversations with Dr. Victor Belton, kind of keeping tabs on the drought situation down there in northern Georgia.
Mm-hmm.
And you prayed, I prayed, I think probably a good number of our Bible study program listeners prayed that,
that
you would have rain.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't ask for destructive rain, Pastor.
Yeah.
But that's what you got.
Yeah.
So is God angry?
So now we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. He answers prayer.
Well, Pastor Belton might be saying that, but there's probably a few people down there cussing on the side that you don't even know about.
Oh, man. Yeah, there are. and it really is hard to lose a lot of belongings and those kinds of things. But I watch builders sometimes build and on plains that used to be floodplains, kind of. And the floods only come every 30, 40 years, 20, 30 years. But when those flood waters come and that terrain's been changed, that water has to go somewhere. And it will seek a level in a different place. So that's part of what I esteem that we have going on, not only here, but also in St. Louis, in fact, when, a couple of years ago, Earth City's built on what used to be a floodplain there for the Missouri River, yeah. And so now that water backed up into St. Charles and other places along the Missouri because it couldn't go into the floodplain. And I think that's the same thing we have happening here. And again, it's only every 20, 30 years or so.
Now I'm going to ask you a question that I think probably most folks would be too smart to ask. But then, I didn't have a real high ACT test score.
Rules rush in.
If you needed something,
mm-hmm.
I mean, you needed something that was important. I'm not talking about an extravagance or a luxury here, but something that was important. And I provided it for you. You said, Chuck, I need this.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe let's use food.
Yeah.
Chuck, I'm hungry. I need food.
Yeah.
And I were to say, well, Dr. Belton, I'm happy to provide that for you. And so I get you some food and you're enjoying it. It's good food. And then you say, thank you very much. And I say, oh, no. I got you a lot of food here and I'm just going to shove it down your throat.
Ew.
You would say that's not very kind of you. You would say, that does not fulfill my need.
No, that's kind of abusive.
Some people in the Atlanta area are questioning God.
Mm.
They're not going to do it in front of their pastors. They're probably not even going to do it in front of their friends because everything they've been taught is to not question or second-guess God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But they prayed for rain, and now it seems like the supernatural one is shoving it down your throats.
Mm.
Have you had deaths down there, Pastor?
Yes, we have. And I have not read the most recent count. The last count that I heard was, I think it was 6 or 7.
Somebody, somewhere, is thinking in his or her heart, Lord, I prayed for rain. I didn't want you to take my loved one from me.
Mm-hmm.
And now they're hurting, and they're angry,
mm-hmm.
they're bitter toward God, And if you were able to enter that situation, how would you handle it?
You know, for some things, there simply are no words. There simply are no words. And so that's one of the cases and incidents where you preach the gospel with as few words as possible. And so to weep with them, to hug and to bless them, and not even necessarily to offer any defense for God at this point, but just to really be filled with compassion in the viscera. I mean, to viscerally feel with them and to weep with them and to even celebrate, if they were Christian folks, the life and the new life that's coming with them. Because there simply are no words. Sometimes we use too many words.
Well, you know, I understand what you're saying there. I could probably almost figure that out myself, because if there's one thing I've learned in my somewhat advanced age is if I'm not sure what I want to say, I'm better off keep my mouth shut.
Yeah.
But
that old adage used to say, better to be silent and thought of as a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Right?
I have learned that lesson firsthand, Pastor.
Yeah,
but,
you and me.
But, you know, if I, as a layperson, can't come up with the words, and you, as a pastor, a trained man of God, can't come up with the words, then that bitterness likely remains, does it not?
Well, for a season, perhaps, but at the appropriate time, there will be words. There'll be words of comfort, words of consolation, words of celebration. There'll be words of joy and words of peace. There'll be words of hope. But in the proper season, in the proper time. If this is a season of crying out to God and of mourning and lament, M-O-U-R-N, and lament, then let's fully just walk in this season of lamentation.
I don't know if Atlanta is a holy city and whether Decatur basks in its holiness there in the suburbs, but I suspect you probably got some things down there in Atlanta are not all that exemplary. Maybe you have an abortion clinic somewhere. Maybe you have a place where people can obtain pornography. You probably have a few murders every once in a while down there.
Oh, yeah.
Are the floodwaters God's punishment for the sins of the people of Atlanta and its suburbs?
You know, that's a great question. I don't know. I don't believe that God is. If God wanted to do a one-for-one punishment,
you know, poured out that fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that story?
Yeah, he did, but that wasn't quite a one-for-one. And so if God wants to get us, he has more effective means than an earthquake. In fact, when he really comes in judgment, it's going to be judgment for the entire planet. And so no, I wouldn't say that this is a mini judgment, a judgment at necessarily. I just say that this is the world that God created it, and this is how it functioned, and if men were wiser, that we would appreciate the way that nature functions and the power of some of nature, like water and like fire and other things, and we would not try to move it or try to direct it according to our own whim. Because water is going to go where water wants to go, and it's going to do what water wants to do. And so all we can possibly do is dam it up for a minute, but ultimately it's going to get done what it wants to get done. I like to think about the fact that the Grand Canyon started as one drop of water. That's all it was. It was one drop of water followed by another drop, followed by another drop, following down the same path.
I remember years ago in the church that I attended, the area here was in drought. We have lots of corn and soybeans in this area. I'm sure you're aware of that, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Even a few peach trees around here, like you do down there in Georgia.
That's a good thing.
And our pastor was praying and leading us in prayer week after week after week for rain, asking God to send rain.
Mm-hmm.
Now, eventually, unlike the drought that you had that lasted a very long time, eventually we did get rain, and then we got more rain, and then we got more rain. And the pastor made us all chuckle on one Sunday morning when he said, "Now, those of you out there whom we ask to pray for rain, you can stop now.
You can stop now. Hold on for a minute." Yeah.
If a person says, "You know, for 2 years, it was part of my personal prayer and part of my worship life at my church that we prayed for rain down here in the Decatur, Georgia area. And now we have so much rain that we actually have had people die in it."
Mm.
You know what? I'm never praying for rain again. God will bring rain when he decides to bring rain. He will stop it when he decides to stop it. If he wants to give us a drought, he's going to give it to us. Whether I pray for it or I pray for it to stop is irrelevant. I'm not praying about this anymore. What would you say?
I'd say that God's will is done. As Luther's quote, God's will is done indeed without our prayers, but we pray in this petition, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." We pray in this petition that his will would be done among us also. And so let's not stop praying and allow the things to build up in the heavenly realm, because Christians are not before the throne of God. Even in the midst of tragedy, it's important that Christians are and were praying, because it's for our sake that the globe keeps spinning, that the earth keeps turning. If it were not for the elect in the earth seeking the good grace of God, this God would call the game, set, and match. And so let's never stop praying because God answered in a way that was beyond our expectations. In fact, when God does that, isn't that a hallelujah, even when there's loss? We're studying submission and obedience in our congregation. We're probably going to do something around submission and obedience and oneness with God for our 54th anniversary. And one of the things that we're discovering as we take a look at that is that obedience and submission unto God is difficult. It's hard. It demands some stuff from us. And of course, the penultimate example of that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if Jesus is going to be submitted to the Father, if he's going to be obedient to the Father, then when the Father says, "No, son, that's a cup you have to drink," Jesus must, for the joy set before him, endure the cross and scorn the shame. Obedience is a difficult work. And yet it's through obedience that our character is formed. It's through obedience in difficult times that our testimony comes. It's through obedience in hardship that we have a witness.
One more question on this subject. We've been studying the Gospel of Luke in our 10 o'clock hour here on the Bible study, and we have seen the Gospel writer Luke present us with a number of examples of people who seem to be religious there in his Gospel, but their religion was false because it came from something that our pastors call a theology of glory.
Mm-hmm.
The theology of glory puts the human being sort of at the center of the equation, and then usually works its way out so that we have a religion that sort of looks like, if I am good, then God will bless me,
mm-hmm.
and if I am bad, then God will punish me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, our pastors have said that is a false theology. That is not the theology that the Bible talks about. So if we remove the quid pro quo nature of what we sometimes refer to as legalistic religion,
mm-hmm.
then I'm left with this question. If we cannot come to the conclusion that when times are good in Decatur, Georgia, at Peace Lutheran Church, that means the people there have been behaving themselves well and are being blessed. And if we cannot come to the conclusion that there are floodwaters and that there are people dying because the people down in the Atlanta area have been bad,
mm-hmm.
then I ask myself a different question, and that is this. Maybe it's true that because of sin in the world, the whole planet would go up in flames in about a second and a half if it were not for the presence and restraining hand of God.
Yes.
Is it true, then, that when people in a community, whether it's a faith family at a church like Peace Decatur, or whether it's the city of Atlanta, or if it's the people of the United States, as those people move away from God, as they act to embrace sinful things, that God removes his restraining hand? There's a difference between actively sending a lightning bolt and just removing protection and allowing the course of the sinful nature to devour us. Does he do that? Does he remove his hand of protection?
Well, we could say that God definitely has a permissive and a perfect will, if we talk in those terms, and so it could be that God may at times remove a hedge of protection. Again, that's a good reason for Christians to be praying and interceding, because God indeed may do that and look for someone who will stand in the gap and intercede. But the question, the deeper question, is for to what end? Would God allow it just so that some people die, without there being any rhyme or reason? And Luke 13, is that where you were?
Yes, sir.
Yeah,
the
tower that falls. And are those folks more guilty than others living in Jerusalem because they got hit by the tower? Were those folks more guilty than others because they perished in the flood? Were those folks more culpable than others because they did not fare as well as some others? And Jesus clearly says no. But here's the point. That happened so that you might repent and not likewise perish. So I think that becomes the key. God is working out his plan and his agenda that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, not only on the sunny days when he's granted us his grace and mercy and it's a wonderful 75-degree day and it's perfect, but also on the cloudy and rainy days. God's working out his salvation for men. In men.
Let's take a look at another story here. I don't know what your position is on the current heated debate on universal health care, national health care, and I don't want to know because I don't want to have a political conversation, you know, as to how I view that question or how you view that question.
Okay.
But I do want to explore this from a spiritual perspective because the pollster George Barna, who sometimes polls Christian populations, has weighed in on the healthcare debate, asserting this, that Jesus would support universal coverage. Looking at the Bible for guidance, Barna wrote that he found stories of a Jesus who healed hundreds of people who were poor and suffering, whether the people believed in him or not. Jesus had no condition to healing someone who was sick. Barna wrote in an editorial, quote, "You can describe Jesus' healthcare strategy in four words, whoever, whatever, whenever, wherever," unquote. Jesus confronted illnesses and problems from paralysis and leprosy to demon possession and death, and he asked his followers to also heal others, to put into action their love and compassion for those in need. My question to you, Pastor, whether you are in favor of universal health care or not, is it appropriate to introduce the deity into your argument? Because let's just suppose for a moment that I am opposed to universal health care.
Right.
I just don't think it's very fair for George Barna to say, well, that puts me at odds with Jesus. What do you think?
Right. We do have a mandate. The church in the earth does have a mandate. And James puts it this way, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And so by all means, we do have a mandate from the Lord to bless those who are down in their luck and who've fallen on difficult times. and yet at the same time, to import Jesus into an argument that kind of says everyone needs or everyone deserves or everyone should have health care on that basis from the federal government, I think is a misuse of the text. Certainly, if the church were to take the mandate that everyone should have health care and take that seriously, the church would be opening hospitals, wouldn't it?
Well, I think the church did open hospitals until eventually the government took them over.
No, church would still be opening hospitals. Because regardless of who takes them over, that continues to be our mandate.
Pastor, churches are having trouble running their daycare centers, let alone hospitals.
Okay, and that's all true. Well, see, it's an allocation of resource issue, isn't it? What are our marching orders? What did Jesus leave us in the earth to do? See, and how do we get that done? Whenever, wherever, however, then I'd ask Mr. Bonner, then why didn't Jesus heal them all? Why did Jesus say, you know what, you're always going to have those poor folks with you? And so that's just another piece of it. And so it wasn't whoever, wherever, whatever. It was more at, again, God's agenda that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So when will men be saved? It will be when God has mandated and designed and opened hearts and given hearts of stone to replace hearts of flesh. And sometimes that happens because there's health care. Sometimes that happens because there's food that's given. But it always happens because there is gospel proclamation despite all those other things, or in addition to all those other things.
This story says, based on the Bible stories, Barna said the healthcare strategy exemplified by Jesus called for, quote, people to help people, unquote. But if God's people fail to serve others in need, then he suggested they support the government, which is acting as a national safety net to run programs to help the needy. I didn't know that Jesus had a healthcare strategy. Did Jesus have a healthcare strategy?
Yeah, I'm thinking. It just reaches a point where we almost run out of things to study, doesn't it? and I'm sorry, I have a lot of respect for George Barna and for the work that he continually does. But that doesn't necessarily mean we can't have some dialogue and some disagreement about some of what he does. And so, no, I Jesus had a soul care strategy.
Yeah. Okay, let's take a break here. You're listening to the Ask the Pastor Bible Study. Dr. Victor Belton is with us here today, pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be back on the side of this break.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Here's a recipe for your Sunday afternoon as you go about your way enjoying the day. Just be sure to stay tuned to AM 850 KFUO for great Christ-centered music, along with practical thoughts and some of my own real-life experiences blended in as well, all designed to help you keep Christ in your mind. Join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
It's that time of year when the colors of fall dance across the bluffs along the meeting of the Great River Scenic Byway or the Great River Road between Alton and Grafton. You could take one of the Great River's road trips from Alton to Grafton or Paramarquette State Park, or visit apple orchards or pumpkin patches in Madison, Jersey, and Calhoun counties. Plan your adventure route now. Information on activities or a free autumn adventure guide can be found online at visitalton.com.
A shark that makes cookies in the dark. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
The creation is filled with plants and animals which use deception to make their living. The glow-in-the-dark cookie-cutter shark is a master at such deception. The cookie-cutter shark is only a foot and a half long. It doesn't have powerful muscles and cannot swim very fast, but it doesn't need to. Lunch serves itself. The shark typically lives between 600 and 3,000 feet below the surface of the water. Looking down from above, one of these sharks, you would probably not see it because the top of its body is as dark as the deep waters where it lives. Looking up from below, you wouldn't see the dark outline of the shark against the light that filters down from the surface. This is because the shark's first deception, its underside, is completely covered with light-emitting cells which match the illumination from above. The deception doesn't stop there, however. A small patch beneath the shark's jaw doesn't glow. From beneath, the cookie-cutter shark looks like a small fish, just the kind of dinner a tuna fish might like. And as the tuna speeds towards what it thinks is a small fish, at the last minute, the shark turns and takes a bite out of the tuna. Its open, round jaw takes a plug of flesh out of the tuna, hence the name cookie-cutter shark. The wound would not be fatal. The fact that the cookie-cutter shark's form, deceptions and habits all match each other perfectly is not a result of chance, mindless evolution, but of God's careful design.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com or give us a call at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. The Epistle of James in the New Testament is like our Christian book of Proverbs. He describes faith and patience in these words. See how a farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. We'll talk about James' advice for life this week on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps, Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathick. Dr. Victor Belton is with us here today. He is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, where flooding in the Atlanta area has done a tremendous amount of damage and even taken some lives, caused some heartache and trouble for people down in that area. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. We have a caller standing by here, Dr. Belton. Let's take that call.
All right.
Hi, Joe. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. How you doing? It's, my comment is to me, the church's mission, from what I read in the scriptures, is to bring forth the soul food, that, to go and teach all about the Lord, and etc. You know, the Lord says, you know, the poor you always have with you. You can do to them whatever you desire to do to them, because, you know, he'll give you the desire to help them if they need it. But, you know, we live in a society that a lot of people have got lazy, don't want to do anything. But the Bible also says, let them people go ahead and starve to death if they don't want to work.
Mm-hmm.
I believe in helping people who need help, you know what I mean? But, you know, in the healthcare system, we need to help our people that really need help because of diseases and et cetera, you know. But to me, the church's mission is to go out and preach the gospel. It's to go out and win the souls and bring the souls in for the Lord. So that's my comment. Thank you much.
Thanks for the call. Any response, Doctor?
Thanks, Joe. I think that's right. I think Jesus had a soul care strategy. I don't think he necessarily had what we consider today a health care strategy. And so preach the gospel by all means. Use a hospital. Use food. Use words. Use other acts of kindness, but preach the gospel by all means. I think that's James's whole point about pure and faultless religion.
Well, the epistle writer James does say something like this. I'm trying to think of this off the top of my head.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if somebody comes to you in need and you say, be warm, be fed.
Yeah, it does.
And you don't give them a coat or you don't give them food, then you're not behaving as a Christian. What if we point to that section of Scripture? What does that tell us?
Well, we're not evidencing our faith with our works. And I think that God blesses his children to be blessings to others. And so God's expectation is that sometimes he'll put something in my hand, or he'll give me an extra coat, or he'll give me an extra chicken, knowing that there's someone coming who'll be able to use that thing. It's those Ephesians 2:10, good works prepared beforehand that we may walk in them.
Did you give me chickens down there in the Peace Lutheran Church, Pastor?
Fresh ones, man. Fresh chickens and guinea fowl.
So then, my last question on this topic is, back when James was writing, don't just simply say be warm and be fed, but give people clothes, give people food as you are able.
Mm-hmm.
And when we look at Jesus, who really was pretty liberal with his healing, I mean, it's true that he didn't heal everybody, but there are passages in Scripture that says that he, like, stayed up all night and healed everybody who came to it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So given those realities, is it even possible to translate those historical events into a 21st century context with separation of church and state and kingdom of the left and kingdom of the right and governments and all this kind of stuff? Can you make a one-to-one correlation between the first century and the 21st century?
So that is such a great question. And I think the answer to that question then begins to put us on the path wherein we serve the Lord in our generation. And we do not seek to serve him like a generation, like the generation two generations ago in the 1840s. And we don't seek to serve him like the generation in the 1600s. But we seek to serve the Lord in a 2001 millennia context. So that question, no, there is absolutely not a one-to-one correspondence, I don't believe. We interpret the times by reading and discerning the Word of God, by prayer and revelation from the Holy Spirit, and then we understand how to organize ourselves for this time to get his work done.
All right, let's turn the page here and take up another topic. This is a story from the Associated Press coming today to us out of Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
You may recall that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America just finished a convention up in Minnesota.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a very controversial convention because of some church body outcomes there as it pertains to homosexuality. Now, the story says the presiding bishop of the nation's largest Lutheran denomination warns that withholding financial support to protest a recent gay clergy vote would be, quote-unquote, devastating to the church. Bishop Mark Hansen laid out his concerns in a letter to leaders of the 4.7 million member Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. The ELCA churchwide assembly voted last month to allow gays and lesbians in committed relationships to serve as clergy, dropping a requirement that they remain celibate. Hansen's letter comes on the eve of a meeting in Indiana of the conservative ELCA group Lutheran Core, C-O-R-E, which has urged supporters to, quote, direct funding away from the national church, unquote. The Reverend Mark Chavez, director of Lutheran Core, says the gay clergy vote was, quote, a departure from God's clear word, unquote. Lutheran Core says 1,200 people have registered for this weekend's conference, which organizers say will start the process of forming an alternative church fellowship for traditionalists in the ELCA. Now, I don't want to discuss the actions taken at the convention. We actually have gone over that here on our programs here at KFUO. My question for you is, if you are part of a church body, and that church body in a legal, properly called, properly ordained and defined self-governing session decides to do something that's not popular with me, is it appropriate for me to say, fine, I'm just not going to send you any more money?
See, I just think that's not very integrous. I mean, this is just me now. I don't think it's ever a good thing to be halfway in. You know, either you're there, either I'm there or I'm not there. And if I'm there, I'm there in tithes and offerings. I'm there in personal support. I'm there in prayer. I'm there. And so either I'm there or I'm not there. To use the finances that the Lord's given me in order to cripple the institution, I think takes the battle out of the heavenly realm and puts it into a flesh and blood realm where now it's me against the bishop. It's me against the pastor. And so it seems to me that those kinds of struggles ought always remain in the heavenly realm, where our true battle is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the spirits of wickedness in the heavenly realm. And to make a decision that we're going to withhold our funding takes it out of heaven and places it squarely in the earth.
So are you saying that it would be your advice, were anybody to ask you, and they probably won't, but if they were, to the those folks who affiliate with this group called CORE, leave the church body?
Either be in or be out. The statement is, I can no longer support what this institution does.
Well, you know, there are probably some folks who can trace their presence, their being in, all the way back to their youth, maybe all the way back to their infancy.
No, you know, and what? There's no one who can trace their roots in the ELCA that far, because the ELCA just came into being in, what, 78?
Well.
And so, sure, one of the parent churches, but come on. I mean, it's...
Here's my point. Maybe they love their church body.
Well, then they're loving the wrong thing, aren't they?
Well, I don't know. Is it? Can't you love God and love your church body?
Well, I think you can, but if your church body makes a departure, so it's no longer supportable, then do you love God by remaining in the church body? And I'm thinking, comes a time where you have to say no. Our love for God mandates that we give a clear witness and a clear testimony by just saying we can no longer share fellowship with you. That's where it's going to come for us denominationally, I think, between the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and the ELCA. It's a sad thing. But I mean, that's how we speak to the erring brother. We kind of say, you know what, I can't support your being there. I can't support what you're doing.
What is your wife's...
So you need to know that we no longer have fellowship between us.
What is your wife's name?
Winona.
Winona.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure that Victor and Winona have had the perfect marriage.
Absolutely.
And you will not be able to identify with this analogy that I'm about to use. But, you know, sometimes the divide between husband and wife can be pretty severe.
Mm. And, yes, it can.
And sometimes there can be pain and anguish there, but... The husband and wife honor their commitment, the promises they made when they married, and they work through it.
Yes.
They stay together.
Yes.
And they come out on the other side, many times come out on the other side stronger and wiser for hanging in there and working it through. In the midst of the conflict, one may not be as generous with the other as... before the conflict, for a time, anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Can we not use the husband-wife analogy for the parishioner-church body relationship?
Yeah, I think it limps. I don't think that's a good analogy. The relationship between a husband and wife is covenantal. The relationship between me and a body of believers.
Explain what you mean by covenantal.
Well, it's established by God. And so the two become one flesh, and let not man separate what God's joined together. That's covenantal. It is that God said, therefore man shall separate from his wife, from his family, and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one. It's not written that a man shall not separate from the ELCA or the LCMS or any other denomination in that way. When a denomination just very clearly has said, we no longer support what it is that God has ordained. And I mean, anybody can look at the Word of God and see this thing, that it's man's preference. It's not the Word of God. I don't even know that one can make a biblical argument for it. It's so clearly just the preference of men. And when church is operating like that, when denominations are operating like that, I think we can no longer walk, we're no longer walking together. And that's as individuals or as church bodies or as congregations or any of that. We're no longer in step with one another. So that's the hard word.
So if I were to say I am a member of the ELCA, an ELCA parish, and I believe what our church body did in August is wrong, and I intend to fight for it,
mm-hmm.
would you then say, fight on, brother, but keep your offerings and tithes flowing?
No, yeah, fight on, but use the, if you're going to stay there, then use the prescribed methods that the institution has established.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
Linda, how are you?
I am fine. I'm enjoying the lesson. Well, I've been putting some things together earlier in the program. Pastor, you said when things are rough, just stay obedient. And God has given us directives. He's given us instructions on how to live.
Mm-hmm.
And that obedience to his instruction is for our survival.
Yes.
And it's for our sake.
Yes.
It's not for his sake. And the reason I'm thinking about this, well, we took a trip out to Idaho to see our son and his wife, and Beck is a hospital administrator, but they love to whitewater raft, and they got us on this raft. And Becky, she is the boatman. She's the one who steers the thing. But she gives us all a paddle, and she gives us instructions.
Mm-hmm.
She says, now, when I say dig, you put your body into that paddle.
Okay.
We got in some white water, and when I heard her little voice saying dig, you know, I knew. Mm-hmm. I had to be obedient to what she said.
Yeah.
We all had to not freeze up, just do what she said. And that's what you were saying earlier. This is, you know, crucial to our survival, you know, in that, just not turning the boat over, you know, but in the survival of life, being obedient to our Father, you know.
Thank you, Linda.
God bless you.
Pastor?
That's a great example. Now, was that digging easy, or did it take some muscle?
I think I know enough about Linda to know that she is on the slight side of center. I'll bet it took some muscle.
It takes some muscle, man. If you're gonna submit and obey, it's going to cost something. And we just want a nice, easy road and walk with no price. It's going to cost something for us. And that's just I just believe that's the truth. That's the paradigm and plan, man.
Here's another caller, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jan. You're on with Dr. Victor Belton.
Hi, Jan.
Good
morning. Hey, Jan, how are you?
I'm good. You all right?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Yeah, glad to hear it. I love to hear my sister Linda always give these illustrations that are so powerful.
That was yeah. powerful.
You know, I'm reminded of that passage in Galatians 6 where if anyone is caught in unrighteousness, those of you who are righteous should set them right.
Yes.
But look to yourselves so that you're not also tempted.
Yes.
I mean, as a church body, I hope our focus does not become, you know, look at them, they're just so whack. I'm thinking about 2 Corinthians 7, verse mm-hmm. 8 through 12. It says that Paul had written them this harsh letter.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. he said, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting.
Yeah.
We love our brothers and sisters in Christ who are also part of the bride.
Yeah.
I think, Chuck, your analogy with the marriage is kind of a microcosm, and I think it's fair to say that the body of church, the body of Christ, includes ELCA and Lutheran Church Missouri Synod,
mm-hmm.
and when we see error.
Mm-hmm.
Our function is to lovingly but consistently correct it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I had cancer some years ago. And, you know, knowing that and doing something about it
mm-hmm.
were two different things.
Mm-hmm.
I can't say which of the two was harder, but when you have... You know, when you truly love something,
mm-hmm.
you want it to be the best it can be.
Okay. Let's see what Dr. Belton. Any comments, Doctor?
Well, I'm in agreement. I think we're in agreement. The only question is, and so when it's reached a point where there is no repentance and one continually. The institution continually is going in a direction that you can no longer support. When it reaches that place where it's unconscionable for you, then what do you do? Do you start trying to use other means other than the scripture to turn it, or do you stand fast on the word of God and just say, I see where you're going, but I can no longer support it. I can't support it physically. I can't support it financially. I can't support it with my presence because it gives a contrary witness, but I can support it in my prayer. I can support it as I support other members who I know are still there. But I think it's a come out of her, my people kind of scenario. And I'm sorry, it just reaches that point. And again, the submission and obedience. That's hard. We don't want to go anywhere. Our parents have been, and grandparents and great-grandparents, have been associated with Lutheranism and this Lutheran church by extension for generations. But if it's left its moorings, I tell you what, your granddaddy and your great-granddaddy and your folks would have no problem. this is a thing. Putting the errorist on a boat and sending them across the Mississippi. Okay,
I think you're giving me some history
know
there.
The fathers of this church had no problem saying we cannot support that. We love you, and we bless you, but you got to go.
The story that I read to you before from the Associated Press. Indicates that ELCA Bishop Mark Hansen, the presiding bishop of the ELCA, is quoted as saying that withholding financial support would be devastating.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say here that he said, don't do it. He just indicated that the outcome would be harmful. Should he, as the leader of the church body, say what you have said? Look, if you have a problem with the actions of our church body, then move on.
Oh no, I definitely didn't say move on. I wasn't trying to say move on. I was more trying to say either be in or be out. Don't be double minded. Don't waver back and forth. And if you're in, then your finances are in as well.
Well, doesn't be out mean move on?
It could.
I mean that I don't want to put words in your mouth here, but it sounds to me like you're saying, either send in your money, or move on.
Send in your money, your prayer, your presence, your attendance, your energies in seeking justice and righteousness as you believe it needs to be manifest in our church and all of that, or let us know that you can no longer in good conscience be affiliated with this body. And so if that's move on, then yeah.
I'm going to assume that you are not of the same mind as ordaining gay and lesbians into the clergy. I'm going to
you're on safe ground making that assumption.
All right. So if that is what the church body decides to do, which you have affirmed is outside of the realm of your options, then shouldn't the consequences be devastating?
It would seem to me that the consequences should be devastating, because devastating consequences then may well bring some sense of repentance. And the devastating consequence, man, it's not only in the flesh, it's also in the spirit. There is no word of God. There is no health in our bones. The Spirit's no longer speaking in our assemblies, because we have invited him out of the room.
Well, this is a story that we're going to continue to follow. I think it has the potential to be instructive for all Christians and all church bodies.
And Chuck, you know, let's continue praying. Let's continue being prayerful for our brothers and our sisters and the people of God in the ELCA, because they're certainly there, and they're certainly still part of the Holy Christian Church on earth.
God bless you, sir. Thanks for wrestling with the tough one.
All right. Bless you, my friend, and happy 80th birthday to my mother 2 days ago.
Ah, absolutely. Your mother's name is?
Mom. No, her name's Dolores Belvin.
Happy birthday, Dolores. Thank you, doctor.
All right. God bless you, my friend.
And that's our Ask the Pastor program for this hour.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.